Morning. Great seeing you here this final Sunday in October. I can't believe it. Here we are. We're just a week from Halloween, right? I noticed one of the articles in today's free news, and they got in the life section, section K, a little section on hell houses. Yes, some of you might have grown up in one of those. I don't know, but you know, it's Halloween's kind of a lighthearted, but it can be a sobering reminder that evil is a present reality. And last week we learned from Romans chapter 7 that we are conflicted by it. Would you open up your programs and take out that green outline? The first point that I want to reiterate today, which Pastor Jeff made last Sunday, is that we are conflicted within by evil, aren't we? Paul in Romans chapter 7, which we looked at last week, Paul says in the truest, deepest part of who I am, I delight in God's law, but there's something else at work in my life. Something that Paul ascribes to the shallow self, the flesh, or the sinful nature. There's a part of me, that shallow me, that wants life done my way. Even though in my heart of hearts, I desire God. And I desire His life for me. Listen to Paul's words one more time. Verses 24 and 25 of Romans chapter 7. He says, I've discovered this principle of life. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin, the sin that is still within me. Then he says, oh, what a miserable person am I. He says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he has that dramatic statement. He says, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. You see, evil is within us as humans. Evil is within human beings. And it's our sinful nature, our flesh. And only Jesus Christ can completely conquer it. And that's what Romans 6 and Romans 8 are all about. If you'll go back and study those. The great news is that Jesus has. He has conquered sin in His sinless life, in His sacrificial death, and His powerful resurrection from the grave. And He can conquer it in you today, here in 2008. That's where we're going through on Wednesday nights in our Steps to Freedom in Christ from 7 to 8:30. We're just walking people who want to get free, who want to experience that victory through those steps the next three Wednesdays. Evil. We're conflicted by it. Second point is that we are surrounded by it. Right? You collect a bunch of sin-prone people together. And what do you get? Culture. That's right. Sin is embedded in culture. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that sin is embedded in culture because culture is composed of mostly of sinners. People without Jesus Christ, right? People who live that conflict that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. There's a homosexual columnist and activist called Dan Savage. In his book, Skipping Towards Gomorrah, he makes the powerful, very persuasive contention about what the medieval Christians call the seven deadly sins. He makes this contention that those seven deadly sins are embedded in American culture. They're part of the American way. And they're also have seeped into American religion. They've infected American Christianity to a degree. And I'm going to repeat what these seven deadly sins are, and I'm going to just pray over you real quickly. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to our minds how these vices are evident in our lives and in our churches. Are you ready? Here's the seven deadly sins. Pride. Pride is an excessive belief in one's own abilities, that it interferes with the individual's recognition of the grace of God. It has been called the sin from which all others arise. Pride is also known as vanity. Envy. Envy is the desire for others' traits, status, abilities, or situation. You know, when you want the government to tax other people and give it to you, it's really based on envy, isn't it? Gluttony. Gluttony is an inordinate desire to consume more than which one requires. To consume more than which one requires. Lust. Lust is an inordinate craving for the pleasures of the body. Anger. Anger is manifest when we spurn love and opt instead for fury or wrath. Greed is the desire for material wealth or gain, ignoring the realm of the spiritual. You're gripped by greed when you buy things you don't really need with money you don't really have, or when you rob God to get stuff. You're gripped by greed. Sloth is the avoidance of physical or spiritual work. Pride, evil, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. You know, we're blind to those things, I think, in large part. When I ask you to talk about what the evil of society, we think about the things that are grossly evil, the things that are viscerally repugnant to us, right? Murder. Whatever it is. The evil of abortion. It's easy to identify those things that are stark and that we have a gut response to. But what about all the things that we really do like? You see, those things I think we develop a blindness to. A denial about. Why? Because they're all around us all the time. Every one of those vices to degree is the American way, isn't it? Think about it. Every one of them. They're all around us in subtle ways. Some of them have infected us, haven't they? We've rationalized them. But they're opposed to what Jesus taught and lived, aren't they? When you think about how Jesus lived, they are opposed to that. And that creates the conflict that we ought to have with culture. Listen to this from John chapter 7. It says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus said to them, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. Circle that word, evil. Jesus says that what the world does is evil, that I testify about it. Now, that word, world, okay, the world, okay, in the Greek, it's the word cosmos. And it really means Christless culture, okay, or people without Jesus. That's what the world means. Okay, it doesn't mean the earth. Most of the times it's used, particularly in John's gospel and his epistles, it refers to Christless culture. The earth can't hate Jesus, can it? This physical sphere can't hate. Only people hate. And Jesus says the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. How is the world evil? The world is evil simply in this fact that it serves itself above everything. Hello? That's the root of all sin. Serving self above everything. That's what sunk Satan. And that's what Satan's temptation to Jesus is and to every one of us is. To simply lead a self-centered life. And Jesus, He warned about this conflict in His followers, in His discussion with them during the Last Supper. He said, guys, I want you to know this. In this world, you will have trouble. He anticipates that they'll come in conflict with Christless culture. And He says, but take heart, be encouraged. Don't let it get you down. I've overcome the world. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to overcome the evil in our culture. Not to succumb to it, but to overcome it. And Paul, in that same letter to the Romans, chapter 12, in which he talks about the human predicament with sin, he says this. He says, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our mission, folks. Now let's talk about how to overcome the evil around you. How do we overcome the evil around us, the evil that's all around, all the time? All right. First way, step one, connect closer to Christ than to culture. Connect closer to Christ than to culture. I can overcome Christless culture even in me by connecting closer to Christ than to it. That's the law of proximity. You become like that you're connected most closely to, right? That's why Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful who your culture is, your group, your little society. Be careful about that. Okay? Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. How many of you have a Bible with you? Grab a pew Bible, okay? I want to say it's around 760. I can't remember though. 2 Peter. It's right near the tail end of the epistles. And if you want to, you can follow it. This is the New International Version. What I really want you to do is go home and study it. Study it in its broader context this week. Pete says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Now, if you've got your own Bible, or if you're looking at an outline, would you do me a favor and circle those two times where it says, through the knowledge of, through the knowledge of. Okay? That word, through the knowledge of, is epignose. Okay? Epignose, which means full, experiential, intimate knowledge of. Epignose. That's where we get the word knowledge from. K-N. Gnosis. Gnosis. Okay? Full knowing. Through full knowing. And this is different. The knowing he's talking about here is different from an academic awareness. It's an experiential and intimate awareness of the details. Through your experience, your intimate experience with Jesus, God's power can give you everything you need through that kind of knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that by them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. Listen, God has a way of escape. And it's not physical extraction, folks. You need to understand that. God doesn't want us to just collect ourselves in these little Christian ghettos and insulate ourselves and becomes the new monasteries. No, that's not the kind of separation that Jesus is talking about here. It's being separate in our character. It's being separate in our values and our motives. That's the kind of separation that he's talking about. It's about being distinct in who we are, in what we value, in what we're about. God's divine power, that's the key. The key is living an empowered life. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. He frames that section, chapter 7, where he talks about everyone's conflict with sin. He frames that in Romans 6 and Romans 8 by talking about living in the power of the Spirit, being a Spirit-led Christ follower. God's divine power gives us what we need. So how do we do this? Very simply. Here's the practical step. Get to know Jesus better. Deeper. Get to know Jesus deeper. In a nutshell, do you have a strategy to get to know Jesus deeper, folks? Good question, isn't it? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a plan? Or are you simply letting the culture and its incredible tractor beam suck you closer every day? Second key, getting to know Jesus, His divine power. The third key is that we've got these great and precious promises. And that's the second point. This the first point. If you really want to overcome the evil in culture, connect closer to Christ than to culture. And I believe that once a week on Sunday morning is not enough. I just want you to know where I stand on that. You just need to understand that. Point two is take in enough truth to transform you. Take in enough truth to transform you. In fact, one of the criticisms young outsiders have about Christians is that we look much more like our culture than our leader. We claim to be Christ followers without becoming Christ-like. And they see that as hypocritical, and it's very uninviting. Right? It's very uninviting. And that's one of the criticisms leveled in that book, Unchristian, by the Barna Research Group. Now, Jesus in John chapter 16, he's talking with his followers, and then a final discussion, John chapter 17, when he's praying for them. It's a wonderful prayer. You ought to read through it. He says, Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world. They don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Because he's the power behind Christless culture. And we'll look at that next Sunday. How do you resist? How do you defeat those powers? And then he says, you know, ultimately it's the spiritual enemy of God, Satan, that's behind the culture that I'm in conflict with, guys. Father, I'm praying for these guys that you protect them from this enemy. He says, Father, they're not of this world, even as I am not of it. And then he's got this wonderful prayer in John 16. He says, Father, he says, sanctify them by the truth. He says, your word is the truth. Now that Greek word to sanctify just means to make holy or to reserve or set aside for God's use. Okay? That's what it's really all. That word sancta simply is the Latin word for holy. In the Greek it's hagias. Set them apart. You see, you know what happens if we don't allow God to set us apart, make us distinct in our perspective, in our values, in our character, in our speech, in our conduct. Guess what? We're useless for God's purposes. Why? Because you need credibility in order to challenge people to change. Separation from our culture is not an option. We can't physically extract ourselves. Jesus said we're salt and we're light. You've got to have contact to have impact, don't you? Close contact. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And it's in your outlines. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed. You can circle that word in your outlines. Be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. God wants you to take enough truth in to transform you. And here's what I've found out. I found out we've all been infected by our culture. And we're often blind to it. But as we take in truth, as we read the Scriptures and we learn about Jesus and come to Him to have life, what happens is Scripture kind of like builds up to a therapeutic dosage. Hello? You know what I'm talking about, right? And it starts acting on us. And we start changing. So if you are a Christ follower and you don't see change in your life, then one of the things you need to look at is how much truth you're putting in there. How much truth are you taking in? I mean, we take in a lot more TV than we take in God's truth. We take a lot more radio in than we take in of God's voice, God's Word. A lot more computer in than we take. Right? Absolutely. Folks, God doesn't want you to be transformed. He wants you to be conformed. He wants you to be transformed. He doesn't want you to be overcome by culture. That's personally what I believe it means to be an overcomer. To be so changed by Christ and His Word so that it, not the culture, is the prime influence in my life. I'm becoming more like Christ and less like my culture. That's what I believe it means to be an overcomer. Jesus said, the God of this world is coming. He's got nothing on me. Why? Because Jesus never compromised His core convictions, His beliefs, His conduct. Do you understand that? I've overcome the world. That's right. I'm influencing it. It's not influencing me. We're not talking about styles here. Because the big argument in the church is about style. The cultural style of our music. You know what I mean? It's not an issue of style. That's just surface stuff. Style enables us to communicate God's life-changing truth to our culture. It's about values. It's about values, about priorities, about ethics. It's about who we are and how we order our lives. You know, the number one factor in your becoming more Christ-like, they just did a study called Reveal, interviewed 80,000 Christians. The number one factor that will transform you is a personal encounter with God's Word, with the Scriptures. So the question that I've got for you today is, are you getting a therapeutic dose? And that's the application point. Therapeutic dose of truth, because God's truth is life-changing. Now it's up to you to figure out how you process truth the best. For some of you, it's orally. For some of you, it's visually. For some of you, it might be musically. Maybe that's how you take it in. But you need to figure out how you process truth, and you need to plant truth firmly in your mind. Study Jesus daily. Study Jesus daily. It's those spiritual disciplines, your encounter with Christ, with God's Word, that's what's going to transform you. How many of you read the Bible every day? Anybody? How many of you are in some kind of training team, spiritual training team, where you're getting encouraged? Anybody in a small group? a growth group, you need to be in there. It's just so important, folks. Here's a little tip. You want to get some more scripture? Why don't you go home and read these scriptures? Take a day and go through these points. Just read the scriptures in context every morning during the week. Read one of them. Take one of these scriptures and read it. There you go. There's your study plan for the week. Hello? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Really is. How do I overcome the crisis culture in me? Get closer to Christ. Take in more truth. The third point is this. Learn to love our culture like God, not as God. Hello? I mean, it's easy to idolize culture, isn't it? It's so appealing. It's so persuasive. How many of you, like, who can recite the first commandment for me? Anybody? Excellent. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Anybody got the other nine? Just doing a moral compass check. Yep. Number one, I'm the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. Number two, make no idols or worship them in any way. Number three, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath. Five, honor your parents. Six, don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Seven, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's what? Life, stuff, wife. Pretty simple, right? Okay. Just checking. Listen to this book. There's a great book called Shattering the Gods Within by David Allen, psychiatrist. He says this is a definition of an idol. Anything that's been elevated to a godlike status in your life. Next part. Anything that has been elevated to a godlike status in your life, any problem, person, or pleasure occupying your waking or sleeping moments which distracts you from your faith, influences your passions, pulls you away from your Christian community. Okay? And here's the idols that he talks about that are common to American culture. Are you ready? Our bondage to success. Our bondage to success is an idol. Second one, he calls it the worship of the tangible, materialism. We always want to turn stones into bread, try and get our meaning in life from stuff. It says we also have the gods of power and control. Another idol we have is we are enslaved by career. And we allow our careers to choke out God's calling or our vocations on our lives. The next one is, he calls it the quest for feeling good, or the sacredness of the affect. He says we've idolized our emotions. We're dominated by them, and it's even infected our Christianity. Here's a quote. He says, feeling good has become a predominant... We got that quote on the overhead or not? Feeling good has become a predominant value in our culture. Our society communicates a subtle but persistent pressure to live with a sense of euphoria and to do so at any cost. Our primary concern is not duty or commitment, but what do I feel like doing? What makes me happy? I'm thinking about that song... I'm hooked on a feeling. Right? We are hooked on a feeling in America, man. And we've concluded that if I feel good, it is good. If I feel bad, it is bad. He says, here's the manifestations of our idolizing our emotions. Number one, we seek high experiences. We're shopping, eating, and risking to get that thrill. We're falling in love with love. We're getting high on religion. Listen to this quote. Jumping from fellowship to fellowship, from one service to another, looking for some kind of zap. Religion becomes about feeling good rather than about true spirituality or understanding. He's saying we're church shoppers and church hoppers because we're idolaters. We're hooked on whatever makes us happy instead of being willing to do the tough stuff that makes us holy. We've misdefined prosperity. And even our culture has recognized it, by the way. Faith and prosperity. Saturday. the paper because Joel Osteen was in town. And I was surprised at some of the stuff they said. It says, he says, the prosperity preachers must be seen within a larger culture of excess in the United States that exploded in the late 20th century. Don't get me wrong, God wants you to prosper. Okay? But God's Word says He wants to prosper us in our bodies and in our souls and our characters. Jesus says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Right? We've just defined it wrong, folks. Okay. Now, we're to love our culture as God loves people without Jesus. And that is seen in John 3:16. It's the final scripture on your outline. Follow along in your Bibles or on the outline. John's chapter 3, verse 16. You all know it. But I just want you to look at it in this context of overcoming a Christless culture. Okay, you ready? God so loved Christless culture. God loves Christless culture. He doesn't idolize it. He's not enamored by it. He sees it for all of its wickedness. But since culture is merely a collection of people, people without Jesus, people without God, people without heaven, God loves that culture. He doesn't love its values. He doesn't really care about its styles. He loves its people. God so loved Christless culture that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He said that shouldn't be our stance. That's one of the criticisms of young adults. They see Christians as too judgmental. But to save the world through Him. Are you willing to love your culture enough to save it rather than let it sink you? Man. Jesus said, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the verdict. Lights come into the world. Lights come into the world. Jesus came and we're in here. And we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to reflect Him, show His love and share His truth. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's what drives people away from God, from the Christ in you, from truth. It's the evil within. It's the condemnation that they've experienced. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So it's also fear that drives people away. We got to remember that. We need to let them know that God loves them, even in the midst of their mess. We got to convey that message. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that what He's done has been done through God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to show His power and His glory in you and I to a broken and a sin-enslaved culture. In order to do that, He wants you to become an overcomer. Not to succumb to it, but to overcome it. Let's pray. And then we're going to close with a song. We're going to collect our connect cards, or I should say our discover cards then. But as they come up, I just want to close in prayer with you, okay? Let's pray right now. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Father God, for sending Jesus and giving us Your truth to transform us. We thank You that You loved us so much that You didn't leave us where we were, conflicted and enslaved by sin. But You've sent Your Son, and You've given us Your truth and the power of Your Spirit, Lord. Help us first to learn to live in the power of the life that You offer us, Lord. Father, forgive us for allowing the world to conform us to its pattern. Take away the blinders so that we can see all the subtle ways that we've been infected, Lord. And Jesus, give us a strategy to connect closer with You and to take in Your truth in bigger doses, Lord. And God, we're sorry. We're sorry where we've loved the world as a god and idolized it. Forgive us. Change our hearts and teach us how to love our culture like Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.